Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me at this time. Lord, as we talk about this next step in a pathway of following you in the way, we talk about the steps of generosity. And I pray that you would have a conversation with everyone in the room and with those watching online, all of us worshiping together in this space. And I pray that your Spirit would speak to us in the way that it needs to speak to each person, to some a word of comfort, to others a word of encouragement. I pray that you'd open our eyes, allow us to see the light that you truly desire, and I pray that the words that have been offered here and worked on over the past few weeks would be words that would be a blessing to those who came. And I ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do, what no pastor can do, in the way that you speak to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have prepared and prayed about this sermon. I've got to tell this opening story. As soon as I saw it, I thought, well, I'm going to have to tell that story. But I don't want to tell it, and it's hard for me to tell it, not because it's an encouraging story, it's a positive story. But I have to speak favorably about the University of Virginia, and that's not going to be easy for me. But I'm going to do it, because we're speaking about generosity today. Well, that Tony Bennett, Coach Tony Bennett, he's the basketball coach, men's basketball coach at UVA. By the way, Washington's having some nice sports times right now, huh? Those Mystics, right? You saw the Mystics won, and then the Nats turn around, and I've got a buddy in St. Louis who's a pastor, and I've just been harassing him. It's been real joy. And but back to this. Yes, the University of Virginia, Bennett and his team, they won the end of his 10th season. They won the NCAA final last year. It was UVA's got bragging rights for a year. And that, after a year earlier, you remember a year earlier, they had that bracket-busting loss to the University of Maryland Baltimore campus. Remember that? And everybody was heartbroken. Many were heartbroken. But for many of us, it ruined our bracket, so it bothered us. Well, after the national championship, the athletic director, Carla Williams, and she got together with the president, UVA president Jim Ryan, and got his blessing, and then she met with Bennett and did what any good athletic director would do. Well, I mean, what do you think she did? She said, hey, we're going to give you a little raise, right? Little raises are measured with many zeros in that world, and none of us know what it was, but she made an offer, and Bennett said, thank you very much for the offer, and of course, she wanted to extend his contract and do things, and so she was trying to create that incentive. And Bennett went home and he talked to his wife Laurel about it. And they thought together about what they wanted. And came back. And when he came back and spoke to her, he said, no raise. No raise. But here's what I want. I want you to improve the lives of all my associates, all my assistant coaches. And I want you to do something for the program. And to sweeten the pot, his wife, Laurel and Tony Bennett, they together said, we're going to make $500,000 donation to a fund to help UVA men basketball players find jobs. And that's what we're going to do. After you do what you're going to do. And they did it. Just, it's a remarkable level of generosity, don't you think? Both the saying, I don't need the compensation on the one hand, and they said to him, why are you doing this? Like, why not just take the money? And he said, and I want to read his quote, I don't want to get this off. He said, we have more than we need. And he said, I'm blessed beyond what I deserve. I have more than enough, and there are ways if I can help out my athletic department, the other programs and coaches, then that's my desire. And I got to tell you, I'm not the world's biggest fan of the University of Virginia, despite having a daughter who went there. Not once, but twice. I am, however, and you know what? I appreciate the fact that he's following in the footsteps of Virginia Tech coach Frank Beamer. I also need to say that to see how that is all over the place. But my point is this, your Virginia Tech fan alumni, Tom Berlin, is a huge fan of generosity. And whenever I see it, I celebrate it and I love it. And I love the fact that we're seeing it at the University of Virginia right now. You know why? Because all those UVA fans ought to see that too. Because when I've seen that from people that I respect and people I admire in places where I feel like I have community, it makes me want to do the same. It makes me want to be a part, not just of the community, not just of the university, not just of the school or the church or whatever it is. It makes me want to do that in my personal life. It makes me want to be the generous person. And I just love generosity. I love what it does in people's lives. I love how it changes. I love how it makes people surprising. Like, people found Bennett's response to be so surprising. But there are also national studies on generosity. The University of Notre Dame has probably the largest one. They call it the Generosity Project. And what they say, and I'm quoting, is year after year, more and more studies are highlighting the benefits of generosity of both our physical and our mental health. Not only does it reduce stress, generosity also supports one's physical health, enhances one's sense of purpose. It naturally fights depression. It also has been shown to increase a person's lifespan. There's a correlation between generosity and how long you live and whether you enjoy the life you live. Generosity is not just, this is the important thing, friends. This is me. I wrote on a piece of paper this week, generosity is not an act of life, generosity is a way of life. Generosity isn't about the one time you get it right. It's not about the one donation you make, or the one act of kindness you show, or the one time in your life that you were suddenly compassionate and you can sort of see the movie running around that one moment in time. No. Generosity is a way of being. And once you embrace generosity, the reason that generosity is not just a small step, it's a giant leap, is that once you embrace generosity, it's going to change how you act with everybody around you. You'll find yourself becoming a person who forgives faster, who doesn't hold on to the baggage of grudges and frustrations with what people said and she said and he said, and then I can't believe. Now, generous people don't do a lot of that. Why? Because they're so focused on the generosity aspect of the life. And I'm not just speaking about the financial generosity. I'm talking about generosity in every way you could fill in the gap about the type. Think of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the peace, joy, love, all those things. Those things are a function of a generous spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul, well, let me tell you. It's really important that we think about this as a church, and at the end of this, I'm going to refer to the assessment of giving card that is in your bulletin. Everybody got one in their bulletin? Did you all get one? Did your bulletins have these? Yes? Nodding heads. Good. I'm going to ask you to look at this. Just a little aside if you're new here. We used to call these pledge cards, but I found that was a counterproductive term because if someone would lose a job, they would come see me mid-year and say, I'm just so worried. I made a pledge to God, and I said, actually, you made an estimate of giving. Like, you don't need to feel like God's going to get you if you had a health problem and then you can't work, but I made a pledge. Just doesn't work like that. That's why? Because your church is a generous place. We don't guilt people. We don't put the screws to people. We don't do that. But we do say it's emotionally healthy and financially helpful to once a year sit down and make an estimate of what we're going to give in the coming year. And it's helpful for two ways. It helps you because it helps you actually think about this. And people who don't attend to practices around generosity tend to be less generous people over time. Because they won't change their giving, even though they've been giving a cost of living index, they've been given raises, they've been giving, you know, bonuses and commissions. They won't change that if they don't sit down and once a year actually look at the whole thing and ask, and now what are we going to give? So that's why we have you fill it out. But the second reason we do it is your church needs the information because we've got really important financial decisions we have to make. And so by the end of the year, those of you who decide not to turn these in, I sort of have to wrangle cards. It's like you know how your job has stuff you don't like? Does your job have stuff you don't like, a list? That's the technical term for it. I do too, my job. And this is some of the stuff I don't like. I don't like wrangling cards, but I'll do it faithfully. Why? Because when you fill out this card, you have a conversation as an individual or as a married couple that frankly is really healthy for you to have. Giving, this generosity of the church makes our ministry happen. When children meet in Kid Nation, they use materials. Those come from generosity. When the lights are on, that costs money, there's generosity. You'll notice that our sign interpreter Lloyd is not here. He's sick today. We have to make a decision whether it's worth having a sign interpreter who only signs to one or two people and then some who watch online. We have to decide, that's an act of generosity. Is that worth it? So that everybody can experience this experience called worship. Is it worth? But it's a financial decision. They're all financial decisions. The students that show up in Bright Life in our high school, the meals that are cooked here and taken to people in the Route 50 corridor, the when homeless people are welcomed here in the wintertime at a shelter for over a week, those are all financial decisions, and that's why these cards are important to your church. So it's all one long virtuous cycle. But what I want to show you is what the Apostle Paul says to the people in Corinth, because Paul was talking about an offering that was going to supply the needs of the apostles who needed some help. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking about this, and in this, he gives us an understanding of what giving is all about, what generosity is all about, and he starts with this text. The point is this, in verse 6, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, and it's the rule of the sower. And many of us come from families that just a generation ago were living in agrarian situations and they were farmers and maybe worked ranches, and we know what it means. People who have lived in rural areas, as I have, know what it means. That if you sow sparingly, at the end of the season, you reap. But if you sow plentifully, bountifully, you will, at the end of the year, you will reap. But here, Paul is not a TV preacher who's trying to steal all your money and saying, if you give the church $100, you'll get back $200. That's not how it works. And I would never insult your intelligence by trying to build a case for that. That's not what Paul meant, and it's just not true in life. Though many very generous people do very well financially because they're very diligent about their finances. There is a correlation between diligence and thoughtfulness around money and how you end up in terms of your own security and your ability to be generous. What Paul's talking about here, though, is the character that's formed in generosity. Your character will change the more generous you become. And it is virtually impossible to be generous financially without being generous in kindness and compassion, forgiveness, and grace. But there are a lot of people who are really tight financially. There are a lot of arguments that start over questions like this. And I just think it's so unfortunate. And I think it must grieve the heart of God. And by the way, there's not a correlation between wealth and generosity. Well, no, there is a correlation. Let me tell you what the data shows. The wealthier you are, the less likely you are to be generous in terms of the proportion of your income you give away. So there are about 400 families in America that control about 90% of the wealth. They are not the wealthiest people by proportion of income in our society. The people that are disproportionately, by percentage of income, more likely to be generous are people who are low and middle income. That's true today. It's been true for years. And so it's not like, it's not an act of life, it's a way of life. So it's not that, it's just not true that when I start making the big money, then I'm going to be generous. Because what most people will do is as they start making more and more money, they will pick up more and more expenses and have a more and more extravagant lifestyle, and then that'll have to be supported. And actually, they'll feel under more stress here making the most money they've ever made than when they made less back here because of the stress of maintaining a lifestyle that is more extravagant. But generosity has this way of driving us to good decision making. And the reason is when you're generous, you know the difference between a need and a want. And you're thinking strategically, how can I be generous? How can I have, for Christians, how can I have the character of Christ? And once you take on a desire to become generous, it changes your life in such remarkable ways. And even people that aren't Christians know this. There's a comedian who actually grew up in this area, Patton Oswalt. And Patton Oswalt, some of you know him, or you've seen him. He's a stand-up, and so he's got a ready retort for any moment because he gets heckled, you know, in stand-up places. That's a part of the program. Well, if you're good at managing hecklers, you're going to be active online. Is that a good way to say it? And so Oswald started having sort of a Twitter battle with a guy named Michael Beatty, they have disagreements about politics. Let's put it that way. And so Oswald and Beatty were going back and forth. And finally Oswald, when Michael Beatty got sort of caustic, they were both caustic, but he was sort of lobbing accusations and insults at Oswald. Oswald, out of curiosity, went and read this man's Twitter feed. And when he read it, he discovered this is a guy who's got severe diabetes, who's been in a hospital room. There's a picture of him laying in a hospital bed in a gown. He's been really, really sick because of complications that are out of that. And Oswald, once he got deeper into the man's life and saw what was really going on, he wrote something like this. He said, "Oh, this dude just attacked me on Twitter and I joked back, but then I looked at his timeline and he's in a lot, capital L-O-T, he's in a lot of trouble health-wise. He's been dealt some terrible cards. Let's deal him some good ones. Click and donate just like I'm about to do." Because somebody had started a GoFundMe page for this man for $5,000, and once Oswald got involved, he surpassed the 5,000 goal several times. Now, what do you think happened to Beatty once he saw that the guy he was being snarky with on Twitter had made these donations and called other people? Beatty looks at Oswald and he begins, see, this generosity pushes this man to see Oswald in a generous fashion, and now we're no longer arguing about our politics. And Beatty writes this on his response. He says, "You've humbled me to the point where I can barely compose my words. You've caused me to take pause and reflect on how harmful words from my mouth could result in such an outpouring. And here's the deal. If you sow plentifully, you will reap plentifully. But if you sow sparingly," if it's always an insult, if it's always a put down, and it's never a generosity of spirit moment, "you will reap" what? Sparingly. And you know why you don't like living here now as much as you used to? I don't mean here in Northern Virginia. I mean here in the world. You know why it's not as much fun to be a human right now? We're living in a world where people think that if they sow sparingly, they will reap plentifully. Look at my insult. I got hundreds of likes, thousands of likes. but there's no generosity. We have a generosity problem, and it's a generosity of spirit. But the generosity of spirit is almost always linked to a generosity of financial generosity. And friends, there are many people in this church who give very generously, and then there are some of us who are really struggling to give and do it without a big argument. And what's interesting to me is that the people that are arguing are almost always arguing over whether they're going to give 0.5% of their income or 0.8% of their income. The generous people are not doing the arguing. And I have to use a word. You're arguing because your life is so tight. You're just tight. And if you're tight with your income, I guarantee you, you're tight with your family, you're tight with your spouse, you're tight with your kids, you're sometimes tight with your friends, and they're afraid if they push you too hard, you're just going to go boom, because you're wound so tight all the time. And what Jesus allows us to do is just to step out of all that anxiety and order our lives in such a way that generosity is our goal. And when generosity is your goal, you're going to figure out the rest of your financial world. You're going to figure out the rest of your financial world. We've got a financial planner in this church. He says there's only five ways people can use money. He sent me this email this week, and I thought, isn't this interesting? There are only five ways you can use money. You live, so it costs money to live, amen? Have you noticed that? Like, honestly, when I take stuff out of the grocery store, somebody always stops me and makes me give them money. It's really irritating. You can owe it. You're going to owe taxes. Amen? Hey, we owe taxes. I had a person from a country that's on the bottom of the UN Development Index visit me for a few days, and we just drove to this community, and you know what he was doing the whole time? He was celebrating. Wow. What's it like to have your roads like this? We drove, there was a bridge being repaired. He goes, I love it when I come here because your government's actually spending money to help people. On that, look at that bridge. I'm like, I'm an investor in that. I'm on that. He just had different eyes. He had different eyes. So you're going to have to owe money. You got to pay taxes. You owe debt. You owe debt because you made those decisions to buy things. You bought a house. You bought a car. You went to college. So you owe money on debt. You're going to have to do that. So you live, you owe. That's two types of owing. And then you have to grow money for the future. So you've got to grow money. Like Karen and I, we're setting aside money for our retirement. Why? Because we don't own much. And we're in a unique vocational life, and so that's led to certain things. And so we have to really think about setting aside. So you're going to grow money. That's a responsibility. And then the last thing you can do with your money is give. And after, you know what? You've got nothing else you can do with it. Those just five things. End of your life. See, he's a financial planner. He's looking at how people use money. I'm a pastor. You know what I'm thinking about? I hate to admit it. I think I listen a lot to what people say after somebody dies. Because if I participate in a funeral, I want to be really personal. So all of our clergy do this. We sit down with the family and we just say, talk about your loved one. And sometimes those are really long conversations and sometimes those are really short conversations. Because, you know, mama taught us something. If you don't have anything nice to say, so some of them are short conversations. But hardly ever, most of them are really long conversations as we talk about people we love, and people do not talk about how they grew money, they do not talk about how they owed money, they do not talk about how their loved ones spent money, they only talk about one thing, they talk about whether or not you were generous in every way. Generous with kindness, generous with love, generous with forgiveness, and the only thing that matters is whether you understand the biggest guideline for giving. If you sow generously, you will reap. Okay, now Paul has a second verse here. Let me show it to you. Each of you, and this is what I would call, I'm going to show it to you in a second, but it's called, this is a guardrail for giving. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind. Now, giving is not an option. So let's call that one guardrail. That runs right up here. And I'm going to live in between two guardrails, and one of them is giving. If you're a Christ follower, you have to give. Christ followers who give nothing aren't sincere. If you are a Christ follower and you're not financially generous, and if you're saying, well, I'm in college, or I'm in high school, or when I get the next job, or, you know, I had this little problem, so we don't give anything to anybody. If you give nothing, you're just insincere. Why? Because I've been with elderly people, super fixed low incomes, don't own anything. The people that live on this end of the socioeconomic spectrum, and they walk into church week after week after week, and one of their proudest moments is when they put something in an offering plate. Nobody is judging them on how much they give. Everybody's impressed that they give. So the people that are like, oh, I can't. I don't have any money. You don't have any money and you just buy all that stuff online? Come on. Who's kidding who? You can't kid God. You must give as you've made up your mind, not reluctantly. Now, here's the second guardrail. As you give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. That's your second guideline, is cheerfulness. One is an action, the other is a way of being. So I always say this in this church. If you are married in this congregation and you are arguing over your gift to Flourish United Methodist Church, please don't give anything. Give zero. Because God doesn't like arguing over how much you're going to give. God loves generosity, but if you think that putting something in an offering and doing it with an angry heart is giving, you don't understand the nature of giving. So just don't do it. Because the people that give and give generously, they'll cover it. They'll cover your stuff. It's okay. I'm not talking about your collection. I'm talking about your heart. And I got to ask you, those of you who do this joyfully, I want you to think about what's going on in your heart when you give joyfully and cheerfully. And I'll guarantee you, it always comes down to this, because I've had hundreds and hundreds of conversations about this with people. I go to other places and talk about this, and after the talk's over, they come up and talk to me, and they share their stories. And here's the deal every time. People walk up every single time, and they say, I'm so blessed. I'm so grateful. I've been so deeply forgiven. God's given me a whole new life. That's what people say every single time. And so I'm going to give, and I give joyfully, and they always say, thank you for talking about it. I love hearing you talk about it. Why? Because I'm not one of those pastors. I always tell our new members this. If you want to go to a church where they're never going to talk generosity, that's down the road. It's not here. Why? Because, friends, how much grace and love has God poured into your life? Scripture says, His mercies are new every morning. And that's how I actually experience it. Wake up every morning. Wake up in the morning. I just think, thank you, God. Everything may not be going right. Everybody in my world may not be perfect. But thank you, God, for this day, for this breath, for this view. Our family made apple butter this weekend, and I was on the crew that got up really early, and I was driving in to the place where we were going to make apple butter, this big place. I don't want to go get offline here. Full moon, clouds in front of it, took my breath away. I thought, God, you're doing stuff every day to make our world beautiful, and half the time I'm sleeping through it. I had this little prayer, like, God, you're just taking my breath away. And I had somebody with me in the car, I was like, look at that! God's generosity is not an act, it's a way. It's a way of being. And all that Jesus wants to do is to give you that same way of being. To get rid of the arguments and the, oh, I'm so worried, the anxiety that's keeping you from doing it. And so Paul says there's this guardrail Give and then give cheerfully. Just stay in the lines right there. And look, if you can't give cheerfully, if you go blow through this guardrail and you're down over the bank, just don't try to get up here and give uncheerfully. Just stay down there. Whatever you like down there, enjoy it. I used to live down there. It stinks down there. I don't know why anybody stays. Third scripture. I don't even know what's on the manuscript anymore. That's what's fun about this. This text talks about the goal of giving. The goal of giving. And at the end of the day, the goal is to be enriched. I'm not talking about your bank account. That's what makes me different from the pastor down south somewhere who's telling you you're going to get rich by giving rich. It's such utter nonsense, and it's uttered by fools who want private planes. That's who says that to people. I'm talking about, I want God to enrich your life with love and kindness and compassion and acts of beauty that you look back on when you're no longer as active as you are right now. I want you to have stuff to look back on and say, oh, thank goodness we helped that person. Oh, thank goodness I was a part of that church. Oh, thank goodness, do you remember when we did X, Y, and Z? And you're not going to be talking about buying X, Y, or the Z. You're going to be talking about how you loved people. Because nothing is more important. You'll be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God. It's not about people thanking you. It's not that people are going to be like, hey, way to go. You're so fantastic. Oh, great. It's great if you're thanked. It's great if you're thanked. But it's not about you being thanked. It's about the thanksgiving to God that is produced in your life when you become as generous as the Lord is with you. Amen? It's just a different way of seeing life. And right now, this world is all about getting. We've lost an ethos of generosity. We've lost an ethos of pitching in and working together and being a community. And it's just the fundamental narrative of the world right now is, you stay in your space and I get mine, and don't come and bug me, and I'm taken, and it doesn't matter how I do it. It's more, more, more. And since World War II to right now, we've been on a negative track in that regard. And it's not like people were perfect back in the 1940s. Trust me, read the literature. They were far from there. Our worst acts in the 1940s were where we weren't generous. And a ship full of Jewish people pulled into our harbor, and we told them, set sail. And later discovered most of them died. So it's not that things were perfect, but there was a greater ethos of community and doing the right thing and pitching in and working together. And now that's been made out to be naive and foolish, while the winners are made to be the super rich. And listen, there are a lot of super rich people that are very generous. I'm not deriding a class of people. I am saying this. God is trying to produce in you thanksgiving to God for rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints. Now, here's Paul's talking about the collection he's taking. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. And I am just a person that has thought a lot about giving because I used to be not generous, and I used to be a complainer, and I used to argue with my wife. Thank you, Jesus, that I was delivered from all of those behaviors. There are days, can I be honest with you for a minute? I have days when I think to myself, you've made the wrong decision with your life. You should have gone after a vocation that would have given you more financial wealth. You should have made a decision that would have put you in a different space. Here's all the things, and I start to think about all the things we could have done if. And I start going off the track. I blow through the guardrail, and I find myself laying on the side of the road going, because we're not wealthy. Like we own a townhouse in Strasburg, Virginia that we rent because we don't own a home, because we have a unique lifestyle where we live in a parsonage. And I fear sometimes that I've made the wrong decision because I followed my wife's lead on this. Right? I don't blame her, but it's just it was her gift to me. I'm not joking. That's who I was arguing with. I was arguing with her, which if you've ever met my wife, you know that's not smart. But my point is this. There are days where I go off the road and I just think, I just have an anxiety. Do you feel the anxiety? And then what calls me back, what brings me back up are two things. One is the thanksgiving. Just the eyes to see and the ears to hear. I'm so grateful for what God's shown me in my life. What I've experienced, the people I've met, and the things that I've worked with you all to do, the things we've done together in this church, the people we've blessed. When I'm 90 years old, if I live that long, I'll be thinking of our adventures together. That's what I believe. And the other thing is I say to myself, oh, those poor, timid souls, always so anxious, always so tight, always so darn cheap, carrying briefcases that are more expensive than what they give their church or any other charitable organization. Can you just imagine carrying a briefcase that's more expensive than what people gave to any charitable contribution? And that's true for many Americans. And you know what I feel, friends? I just feel, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to lay my money on the great bet that Jesus is right about everything. That he's right about everything. What a grand adventure. Oh, not to be counted amongst those timid souls who threw their life away pursuing the things of this world, but to try to count myself amongst the people who love Jesus in such a devoted way. They cashed it all in just to see what he would do. That's what this card's about for me. That's what this card's about. This card's not about a number. It's about a way of life that you have to decide if you're going to live or not. Amen.